love Jesus here today. Hallelujah. I think that is abundantly clear. What a mighty God we serve. We are so blessed to serve this great God that He would allow us to be a part of His kingdom is just mind-blowing. What a privilege we have to be a part of His kingdom, and how blessed I feel today to be with you in this great church. And I feel such an excitement in my spirit about not only what God is going to do today, but what God has in store for this church. I feel an undercurrent in the spirit today, a strong undercurrent in the spirit today that is about to break forth in this place. I feel that today is a tipping point. Today is a turning point, if you will, in the destiny of this church as you step into the future that God has for you. As a church, as individuals, as families, God has brought us today to this moment of destiny, and I am so glad and privileged to be here with you. And I believe God is going to do great things. Give the Lord another hand clap praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We praise your name today. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm going to ask my wife to come and greet you and to leave a word of testimony and sing if she so feels.
Thank you, honey. God bless you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Forgive me that I'm a little overwhelmed. I've always cried easily. And as I've gotten older, it just gets worse. But I love the Lord, and I love His people so very much. Brother Davis, try the key of two flats. I have no idea. Just kind of wander around in two flats there, if you wouldn't mind, for a minute or two. Let me see if I can... Yeah. I want to... First of all, say thank you to all of you for your gracious hospitality and kindness. Your pastor and his wife, you have really the best. You really do. You do. Now, if you've not been here long enough to figure that out, stick around. You'll find that out. They are the very, very best. I want to say to those of you who may be visiting today, I don't know if anyone is visiting and this is new to you, this whole Pentecostal apostolic thing. Don't let us scare you. We mean you well. We really, really do. We get loud and boisterous. That's only because the Bible gives us it orders us to do that. Really, Jesus commanded us to... speak with a voice of triumph and to worship Him and lift Him up with the loud sounding cymbals. And there's so much like that in the Word of God. So we make a lot of noise worshiping the Lord, but He's done so much for us. You have no idea where some of the people on these pews have come from and what God delivered them from. If you are questioning today if He's real or if He cares about you, let me tell you emphatically, He is and He does. Many of us came from places that we cannot talk about, but we know where Jesus brought us from. Also, I want to compliment this church on your spirit of worship. Please don't ever back up from that, not one moment. Give God 100% every single time. Never let up. When you have a headache, give Him 100%. When you don't feel good and your arthritis is hurting you, you get those hands in the air just as high as that arthritis will let you, and you worship the Savior. Don't you ever back up from worshiping Him with all of your heart. I want to compliment the music team here today. Such a beautiful job. I hesitate to mention names. I only know a few of them. And I know Brother Brian was playing the keyboard. And I think I saw Ethan on the drums. Wow. People are just getting so old. I guess that's getting evident. But I applaud you and thank you for giving your best to the kingdom. You'll never regret that. Not ever. Everything that you do truly for Christ will last. And everything on this earth will burn. Now, I want to talk about money for a few minutes. I am very comfortable talking about money. I like to talk about money. I don't have any money. But I like to talk about money. I have counted the money at church for 35 years. And let me tell you, when I open up an envelope from a precious saint of God to take that offering and record that, every time I say, Jesus, bless this one. From the 50 cents from the child to the $3,000 mission offering to the $7,000 sacrifice to the $20 gift to the $150 in tithes. Every time I say, Jesus, you see this envelope? Bless this one. Bless them abundantly. Give them a good job, Lord, and let them remember that your blessings are so that they can bless the kingdom of God. Everything that we have on this earth is given us to bless his kingdom. Don't you be afraid to give. Don't be afraid to open your heart today and let God speak to you about giving things and sacrificing money that you may not have. I can tell you, he has always kept us, always blessed us. I write that tithing check out on absolutely everything I can think of. My paycheck, the gross, okay? My paycheck, if anybody gave me a gift that week, somebody took me out to eat, I try to tithe on absolutely everything. Because I don't want, first of all, I don't want to get up there and somebody say to me, Sunday, May the 7th, you held back. No. I'm not holding back from Jesus. I tithe on everything I can think of. And then on top of that, I want to give as much as I can to missions. And when this day comes at Bethel, I always say, Lord, you know what I have, but help me by faith to make a sacrifice from what I don't have and to give to you. If you'll put it in my hand, I will give it to you. And I can tell you, he's been faithful. He's done it. He's kept us. I bought a couch this week. Well, my credit card bought a couch. I'm going to pay for it over the next year or two. But that's because God blessed me to have a credit card. Thank you, Jesus. Because I give in missions and I give my tithes. He's faithful. So I'm talking about money. I want you to be sure. Relax about that today. Pop that checkbook open. Get that credit card out. Dig all the cash out. Go to the ATM. Whatever you got to do. But make a commitment to God that hurts. Make a commitment that what God puts in your hand, you will give it back to him. And see if he will not pour you out a blessing and open the windows of heaven. All right. I woke up this morning about 5:30 with the praises of Zion on my heart. My husband was still asleep, not for very long after that, but I just woke up with a song in my heart, worshiping the Lord. I love to wake up like that. And look, I'm not super spiritual. I don't wake up like that every morning. My feet hurt, and I groan getting out of bed, and I want to burn the alarm clock and a few things like that. No, I don't wake up that way every morning. But this morning, I woke up with a song in my heart, and I got here, and Brother Brian started singing that song first thing this morning in Sunday school. Now, if you weren't here, you should have been here. I'm not going to tell you what it was. Should have been here. But he started with that song, so there went my big solo. But the Holy Ghost was moving just a few minutes ago, and I felt like we needed to sing this one. I pray I have guessed the right key. If I have not, you just forgive me. I have not guessed the right key. That's 2 flats. Let's move it down to 4 flats. No. Let's go on down to F. There we go. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Jesus, I love that old cross where the dearest and the best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Let me sing it again. On a hill far, far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering. Thank you, and shame. Thank you for your sacrifice. And I love that old cross where the dearest and the best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So sing it. The old rugged cross. Till my trophies at last I lay down. I hope there are many, Lord. And I will cling to that old. That check you write today, that ATM visit you make today, that's nothing compared to what he gave for you. That your sins could be blotted out and his blood could wash over you and make you white as snow. Everything we have, we owe to him. Jesus, thank you. To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Help me, Lord. Its shame and reproach I'll gladly bear. Till he calls me, till he calls me one day to that home far away where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish that old rugged cross until my trophies at last I lay down. And I will cling to the old rugged cross, and I'll exchange it someday for a crown. Yes, someday for a crown. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Blessed be your name, Holy One. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank God for the cross. The cross changed everything in my life, and I know it changed so much in the lives of so many who are here today. Get your Bibles, if you will. I'd like to turn to the book of 1 Kings, if you would stand for the reading of the Word. 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to say, along with my wife, I am so happy and excited to be here and to see what God is doing in this wonderful place. I have a feeling that the next time I come, there are going to be chairs out because there won't be enough pews for people to sit in. You believe God's able? That's His business. He does that kind of stuff all the time. And He can do it quickly. Praise God. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have no cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. I taught in the Bible class this morning that our God is a blessing God. I know most of you are here for that class, but I mentioned to the class the terrible thought of what it might be in our lives today if we served an evil God. If we served a God that did not love and care for His people, we would have no choice. We would have no recourse. We would be the slaves and subject of a capricious, evil God. And we would be able to do nothing about it. But I'm thankful today I serve a good God, a blessing God, a caring God, a forgiving God, a merciful God. A God that loves His people and blesses His people. And I want to preach today for just a little while on this very special day. This is a day that I believe will set the pace to a great degree for what God will do for this church in the next 12 months period of time. And not only for the next 12 months, but also for the future in general. Because as I also said in the class this morning, we serve a covenantal God. God always approaches us with the words, "If you will, I will." And God is looking down at Heaven View United Pentecostal Church today and saying the words to you, this church, "If you will, I will." God is saying to us as families today, "If you will, I will." God is saying to us today as individuals, "If you will, I will." And what we will and choose to do today will determine what God will do in our lives in the future. Give the Lord a hand clap praise, for He is worthy. Let's praise Him. He's worthy. Thank you for being a good God. Thank you for being a blessing God. Hallelujah, Jesus. We bless your name. And I want to speak for a few moments this afternoon on this very important day on something I have entitled the double blessing. The double blessing. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're going to receive a double blessing." Now say it to the neighbor on the other side like you mean it. You may be seated in Jesus' name. The double blessing. If you come to Heaven View Pentecostal Church on almost any other Sunday of the year, you might not and probably would not hear a sermon of the nature of the likes that you will hear today. If you are a guest, a visitor, we're so glad that you're here today. I'm a guest today. I'm so glad that I'm here. I hope you're glad that I'm here too. And so if you are a guest, you will hear preaching today that deals with a subject that we do not preach about too often, but something that is extremely important in the life of the Christian. We are a blessed people. And God is not finished blessing His people. If you are 12 years old, 42 years old, 82 years old, or 102 years old, God is still not blessing you in your life today. We as Americans have an inherent sense of justice. We have a sense of equality. There is something within us that says that life should be balanced. We feel that one good turn deserves another, that good deeds should somehow be repaid. And we feel that fairness and equity is honorable. But I want to make a declaration to you today that might sound on the surface and at the first hearing to be unusual. I want to declare today that God is not fair. God is not fair. And each of us in this place today should thank God that He is not fair. We should thank God that we don't get what we deserve. We should thank God that He is not focused only on justice and equity, but He is also focused on more than that. He does not give us what we deserve. God's style of blessing is different. God's style of blessing His people is over the top, above and beyond. That's why the psalmist said, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits." I'm not carrying a load of sin anymore. I'm not carrying a load of guilt anymore. I'm not carrying a load of shame, of humiliation anymore. I'm carrying a load of blessings. I don't know about you, but He's been good to me. I don't know what kind of God you serve, but my God has given me more than I deserve, more than I was worthy of. He loads us daily, not just once, but when you get up in the morning, Start looking for the load of blessing that God's going to give you. Hallelujah. Focus on the good things that God is bringing into your life. If there be anything good, think of those things. And I promise you, you'll begin to understand how God blesses us and loads us with his benefits. Because our God is the God of the double blessing. In our scripture text that we read a few moments ago, Israel was in a time of apostasy and idolatry. King Ahab was on the throne. Throughout Israel's history, Israel, of course, this is during the time of the divided kingdom, when God's people were divided into two kingdoms, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Israel was the 10 tribes, Judah was the two tribes to the south. Israel had 23 kings, and not one of them was righteous. Judah had only two righteous kings, but Israel did not have one righteous king during the time of the divided kingdom. And King Ahab was the most ungodly of all of Israel's kings up to that time. The Bible says that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more and above all who came before him. And because of Ahab's and Israel's idolatry, the prophet Elijah prayed that rain would not fall from heaven. And rain had not fallen for 3.5 years, and a great drought, a great famine had gripped the land. Queen Jezebel, who was, of course, the infamous wife of King Ahab, sought to kill the prophet Elijah. So God sent Elijah to the city of Zarephath, a small town in Phoenicia. Some scholars believe that Zarephath was actually Jezebel's hometown and that her father was the local king there. The Bible does not bear that out per se, but she was from the kingdom of Phoenicia, and this was its major city, and she was the daughter of the king of the area. When Elijah arrives in this Phoenician city, he meets a poor widow gathering sticks to build a small fire to cook her last loaf of bread. And so here comes the man of God on the scene. And he asks this poor widow as she is going about her pitiful duty of gathering sticks. He asks her for a drink of water. Now, first, that doesn't sound like much until you realize that there's a famine in the land and it hasn't rained for 3.5 years. How audacious of this stranger to walk up and ask this poor, pitiful woman for a drink of water. He asked her for something that was very precious in the land. So while this poor widow goes to get a drink of water, he asked her to bake him a cake, to bake him a loaf of bread. This woman replies that she only has a handful of meal and a little oil in a saucer, that she is going to bake a small loaf of bread for her and her son. They are going to eat their last loaf of bread, and then they are going to die because there is no more food to be had. And so in the midst of this scenario, in this environment, in this atmosphere, Elijah makes a bold and challenging request to this little widow woman. He looks at this poor woman who has very little of earthly possessions. This little woman who has very little of her own as far as materialism is concerned. And he looks at her and he says, "Bake me a cake first. Bake me a cake first." God's challenges are often extreme. I said God's challenges are often extreme. He doesn't challenge us to do the easy. He doesn't challenge us to do the simple. He doesn't challenge us to do the things that do not require effort of us. When God challenges us, it is usually in the extreme. But few of us could imagine God asking us what he was asking of this poor little widow woman. God was saying to her, give me the last of your sustenance. Give me the only thing that is keeping you and your son from death. The name Zarephath means a smelting place, a furnace where oil, or rather ore, is melted and refined. In the noun form, Zarephath means the crucible. The crucible. How appropriate that this town, Zarephath, should be the place where both Elijah's faith and the widow woman's faith was put to the ultimate fiery test. Zarephath was indeed the crucible, the place where their faith was put to the ultimate test. Elijah presented the widow with this bold challenge: bake me a cake first. Bake me a cake first. What a challenge. What a dilemma this poor widow faced with this extreme test. A test of priorities. A test of life itself. And I call to your attention that her choice was not between obeying God or buying a new car. Her choice was not obeying God or installing a new kitchen. Her choice was not obeying God or giving up a vacation. Her choice was not obeying God and just giving up something that she could do without. For this widow woman, obeying God meant she would have to give up her only visible means of survival. And not only her own survival, but the survival of the individual in this world that was the most precious to her, and that was her son. She would have given her life if that boy could have lived. But here is the man of God asking not only for that which would sustain her, but that which would also sustain her son. What kind of man is this? What kind of preacher could say such a thing? What kind of pastor could be so selfish as to step up to some poor individual and make a request of this kind? What kind of man of God would have the audacity to take the only food that this woman would have and ask for it for himself? This woman was a widow. She had no husband to provide for her. She was a single mother. She was doing her best, trying to scrape out a living for herself and her son. And all she had left in the pantry was a little bit of grain and a little bit of oil, just enough for one final loaf of bread. That was all that stood between her and death. But I want to declare something to Heaven View United Pentecostal Church this morning. It is a pitiful thing when your only hope is a barrel of meal and a cruse of oil. The flesh is always tempted to hold on to things that really cannot help us. Human nature wants to cling tenaciously to temporal things, to material things, to things that in the final result cannot save us. This woman was tempted to hold on to her meal, to hold on to her oil, because it was all she had. But her meal and her oil was not going to save her from the famine. It was not going to save her from the famine. Her material possessions were not enough to sustain her. Possessions and material goods can never really give us what we need in this life. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter how full your pantry may be, or how empty your pantry may be, how full your barrel of meal is, or how empty it might be. It may never be enough to sustain you in this life as you are needed to be sustained. We Americans are obsessed with materialism. It permeates every area of our society. All around us, we see people who are fiercely guarding their barrels of meal and their barrels of oil and their cruses of meal. Even in the church, where the scripture specifically teaches us against greed. We struggle against materialism. Steve Farrar, author of Family Survival in American Jungle, goes so far as to say that the average American has a new bedtime prayer. And this is the new American bedtime prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Cuisinart to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise, and that my analyst is wise, that my accounts are kept aright, and that my hot tub's watertight, that my racquetball won't get too tough, and that all my sushi's fresh enough. I pray my cordless phone still works, that my career won't lose its perks, my microwave won't radiate, my condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close, and that my money market grows. And if I go broke before I wake, I pray my Volvo they won't take. We cling to our possessions. We cling to the material things that God has blessed us with. But I want to declare today, your car will not help you get to heaven. Your house will not help you get to heaven. Your 401k account will not help you be saved. It will not save your marriage. It will not heal your body. It will not give you peace that passes understanding or joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm not preaching that it's wrong to have a house. I said that earlier this morning. I'm not preaching that it's wrong to have a good car. I pray God blesses you with a beautiful home. I pray you have a reliable car. I pray that you have a good job and all the things you need for your family. For this is well-pleasing to God. But when we start putting our trust in our riches, when we start putting our trust in our possessions, when we start putting our trust in the material things God has blessed us with, then we have misplaced the blessings of God in our life. No matter how full your barrel of oil may be, it is not enough to take you through this life. The family of Christina Onassis was one of the wealthiest families in the world, possessing billions, not millions, billions of dollars. But their story is a startling one. Christina's parents divorced in 1960. In 1971, her first marriage lasted 2 months. Her brother died in 1973. In 1975, her second marriage lasted 14 months. In 1978, her third marriage lasted only a few days. Her fourth attempt at marriage also ended in divorce. And when Christina Onassis was only 38 years old, she committed suicide, leaving behind an infant daughter and billions of dollars. Before she died, Christina Onassis said, "Happiness is not based on money, and the greatest proof of that is our family." Muhammad Ali, the great world champion of boxing, said, "I had the world and it wasn't nothing." Jesus himself told us, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Happiness and fulfillment can never be found in the barrel of meal or the cruise of oil. I thank God that I have something to eat. I thank God that I have clothes to wear. I thank God I have a car. But my life is not about my house. My life is not about my car or my vacation or the things I possess. I was not born just for those things. I have a greater purpose. I have a greater purpose. And that is the purpose of the kingdom of God. The purpose of the will of God. Elijah's challenge to this poor widow seems so selfish and heartless. How can a man of God, how can a preacher preach such a sermon? How can a man of God ask someone such a drastic and radical thing? But in reality, God was meeting the widow of Zarephath in her greatest hour of need, and he was giving the widow of Zarephath the greatest opportunity that she would ever encounter in her entire life. God's challenge was ultimately not to take away from the woman, but God's challenge was to give more to the woman than she could possibly ever give to God. The prophet had a bold and blunt way of testing the widow's priorities. The prophet said, "Make me a cake first." Now, maybe if it had been me, I would have said, feeling sorry for the little widow, "Well, make a cake for you and your son and maybe leave a little left over. You know, leave a little left over and make one for me." But the man of God says, "Bake it for me first." There is a principle in scripture. First things first. First things first. And if we don't get the principle of first things first, we never receive the blessings of God that he wants us to have. The survival instinct is one of nature's strongest drives. The woman wanted to live. Her natural instinct was to do whatever was necessary to survive. Her maternal instinct was to do whatever she had to do to keep her young son alive. She was even willing to give up her own life for her son. But the prophet was asking her to put everything on the line, everything she wanted, everything she needed, everything she had. He asked her to disobey her natural instincts, disobey her maternal instinct, disobey logical reasoning, and obey the voice of God. The prophet said, "Bake me a cake first." God has a way of demanding to be first in your life. He doesn't take second place. With God, it's first or not at all. You see, in the kingdom of God, he put us first. He left his throne. He left the majesty of heaven. He left all that paradise had to offer. He came down to this earth and he put our welfare above his own welfare. He put our needs above his needs. He put us first. And now he says, if you are going to follow after me, I'm asking you to put me first in your life. First or nothing. God always demands to take first place. He makes no exceptions. He accepts no excuses. If anyone had an excuse, this woman had an excuse. But God has always demanded to be first and to have first priority in the lives of his people. Jesus said in the first and greatest commandment is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and thou shalt have no other gods." I think I heard the choir sing today. I walked. I turned. I searched. No one. There is no other God. There is no other Savior. There is no other deliverer. There is no other healer. There is no mediator between God and man except the man, Christ Jesus. He is the only one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus said, "Love that one God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might or your strength." God will be first or not at all. He will tolerate nothing coming between him and us. George Carlin wrote an essay entitled "The Paradox of Our Time," which documents our society and its wrong priorities. He wrote, "The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. We have more conveniences but less time. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We have learned how to make a living but not how to make a life." He ends by saying, "We have added years to life, but not life to years." He says, "These are the times of more food, but less nutrition. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce. These are the days of fancier houses, but broken homes." This is not a Pentecostal preacher. This is someone who simply observes the tragedy of our society. And I agree with Mr. Carlin. The world has its priorities backwards. The world has completely lost its sense of direction. And that is to be expected of a fallen, sinful world. But that is not to be expected of a Holy Ghost filled, Jesus name baptized, tongue talking church of the Most High God. Somebody give him some praise right now. God help the church in this generation to have the right priorities in the right order. God says, "Put me first. I must be number one." Jesus was direct in his command to us when he said, "You cannot serve God and money." He said in Matthew 6, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God knows we need clothing. He knows that we need shelter. He knows that we need food. But his command is still that we seek him first. And his promises is if we seek him first, he will add these other things to our lives. But if we seek all these other things first, God will not be added to our life. He is not an add-on. He is the primary thing. And it's this principle of first things first that has always made the difference between those who have the power of God in their life and those who just talk about the power of God. Bake the man of God a cake first. Take care of God's business first. I have no doubt that there must have been tremendous fear that gripped the heart of that little woman. Tremendous fear, because she realized that she was making a choice that ultimately was going to end in her death or some kind of miracle. And this is what is amazing to me. God had already commanded her to feed Elijah, because God told Elijah, "I go to Zarephath. I have commanded a woman there to feed you." This wasn't the first time she had heard this. Some of you, God spoke to you this week about your global missions giving. Some of you, God is speaking to you today about your global missions giving and what you are going to give. My wife is, I'm going to have to stop letting her testify before she sings because she preaches. No, it was beautiful. She had some things to say. But I'll tell you this. What she says about tithing and what she says about giving to God is absolutely the truth. She makes sure that the first check she writes, and we do still write checks even though we have digital giving in our church, the first check she writes is tithing. And the next checks that she writes are to missions and to other things. She could wait till it's all over. She could pay the water bill first. She could pay the mortgage first. She could pay other things first and then pay her tithes as the time came. But there's a principle at work here. There's a principle at work here. All of heaven is watching her as she gives. All of heaven is watching her as she makes her priorities in her checkbook. And when she writes that first check to tithing, and when she writes those first checks to missions and to giving and the offering, she is making a statement to all the unseen angels and heavenly angels and demonic angels. He's first in my life. He takes first place in my life. When I receive, the first thing I'm going to give is I'm going to give to God what belongs to God. I'm going to give back to Him that which He has given to me. And when God speaks to us, as God has probably spoken to some of us today, some of us probably already came here today determined in our mind what we are going to give today for missions, making up our mind in advance what we are going to give. And yet, God will speak to you and challenge you above what you think you are able to do. It's happened so many times in our mission services at home. I would determine before we got to church, okay, we're going to raise our missions giving by this much. And in the service, God would speak to my heart. And I would think, oh, Lord, you didn't say that. No, Lord, let me just clap my hands a little louder and let me just sing that, Lord. And I would look over at my wife and I see my wife looking at me. And when she looks at me like that, I know God's spoken to her too. And I go over to her and I say, I think we need to change our amount to such and such and such and such. And she'd say, that's exactly what I was thinking. But see, fear grips your heart. Fear grips your heart. Because let me tell you, God will never challenge you to do what you can do easily. He will never challenge you to do what you can do easily. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place right now. I know we're talking about money, but we're not talking about money. We're talking about souls. We're talking about lost people hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time. Would I rather have a nicer car, or would I rather see people in heaven who are baptized in Jesus' name because I bought maybe a little lesser car and was able to give money to missions so they could have a preacher come to their village and preach the gospel? I drive a nice car. I drive a Toyota. It's parked out there in the parking lot. You can see it if you want to after church. I bought it used. I don't buy brand new cars. I buy used cars. In New York, we buy used cars. You probably buy brand new ones down here in North Carolina. But we buy used cars up there because they're cheaper. And I buy Toyotas because they're reliable. You know, they got good resale. You can go look at it. It's already scratched up on the sides. I've only had it a year. Somebody in my church said, Pastor, why don't you drive a nicer car? This church would like you to drive a nicer car. I said, I don't need a nicer car. I need to give more to missions. That's what I told him. You say, that's kind of radical. Hey, salvation is radical. Christianity is radical. The cross is radical. The Holy Ghost is radical. Heaven or hell is radical. And doing the will of God sometimes strikes fear in our heart. The challenge that God places upon us can be a fearful thing. I know that woman must have had such fear in her heart, even though God had already spoken to her. I thank God that the prophet was able to encourage her. The prophet began to say, fear not, fear not. Fear not, bake me a cake, and I promise you that God would take care of you. I feel right now in the spirit, God is speaking to people's hearts right now. And some of you are a little concerned about what God is speaking because you're afraid that you're not going to be able to meet it. You're afraid, but here's the deal. The wonderful thing about partners in missions. And the wonderful thing about faith promise that we're making today is that we're making a covenant with God saying, Lord, if you provide the funds, I will give to foreign missions. I will give to global missions. Lord, I don't know if I can make this amount. I don't know if I can give this amount, but God, I'm stepping out on faith today. I'm stepping out on your word today. I'm accepting your challenge today. I don't know if I can give this amount, but Lord, you're putting it in my heart. I'm going to give this amount if you provide the funds. You provide the funds, Lord. I will give the amount as I pledge to you today. God is saying, test me, try me, see if I will not do that which I have said. I want you to understand that God did not challenge that woman. He did not challenge her to take something away from her. He challenged her to bless her above what she was able to do for herself. God's blessed me, but He's blessed us financially. We're not rich by any means at all. And I'm not going to go into a long personal story here because we're running out of time. But my wife and I, we didn't buy a house until we were up in years. We lived in an apartment with my parents for 17 years of our married life simply because we really couldn't afford to buy a home. And so, you know what? Wasn't always easy, but I'm not complaining. God's given us a nice home. It's not fancy. It's a nice home. We have a home. We have a good car. We're good. We're good. We're good. I'm not complaining at all. And God sustained it. But here's the one thing I've learned. There have been times when I didn't know if I was going to be able to pay the bills. But I would go to God and say, Lord, we're paying our tithes. We're giving to missions. Lord, you said in your word that if I would take care of the things of your kingdom and take care of the things that are important to you, that you would reach down from heaven and take care of the things that I needed taken care of in my life. And I want you to know that God has met every need every single time. Every single time. This last general conference, I sat there and wrote a check out, $5,000 from my church to the offering. And God spoke. You know, we say we want to hear from the Lord, Brother Ponzikin, but we don't really always want to hear from the Lord. Because sometimes when the Lord talks, it's not, oh, you're doing good. I'm going to bless you. New Mercedes. You know, that's not what God says. Can I get a witness? We want God to speak, but sometimes you look how God spoke to people in the Bible. It was always a challenge. I wrote a check out, $5,000 from Bethel United Pentecostal Church to Global Missions. And sat down, the Lord said, you're mighty free with the church's money. How about your own money? God, did you really? I said, Lord, I don't have it. I don't have it. But I will give $5,000 if you will provide it. So I didn't have a check. Couldn't write a check. It would bounce. So I had to write on a piece of paper, $5,000, Doug Davis, put in the offering. Lord, you provide. I'll pay it. I'll do it. Nothing happened. I got a little notice from headquarters. You made a $5,000 pledge. Did you forget? Maybe you forget. We're reminding you. You made a $5,000. Lord, I just got a notice from headquarters that I got to pay that $5,000 before December 31st. Jesus, have mercy. About a week before the 31st, $5,000 check given to me. Look at God. I was with my brother, and we were in Florida on vacation, and he wanted me to buy his tickets to Disney World for his family because he didn't have the cash, so I paid it on my credit card. Okay. He didn't pay it. He forgot. He's a good man. He forgot. But you know, it's kind of hard to go to your brother and say, you know, hey, dude, I just paid $100 for each one of your family members to go to Disney World. Did you forget that? You know, but I wasn't going to tell my brother. So he's a pastor in Louisiana. I didn't tell him anything, so I wasn't going to say nothing. So at General Conference, he comes up. Oh, man, I forgot. Here, this cash right here. This is for those Disney World tickets. But there it is. Here, cash. Well, hallelujah. And the preacher on the platform said, some of you have some cash in your pocket right now that God is asking you to give to missions. I'm not joking. And I had to say, really, God? I waited for this. It was well over a year. Might have been 2 years I waited for this money. Really, God? Disney World money? You want my Disney World money for global missions? The envelope was sealed. I never even unsealed the envelope. It just went in the offering plate. You know what? I don't regret one of those things at all. I don't regret one single thing. Because when you're laying on the hospital bed and they're taking you in tomorrow for open heart surgery, or when you're on one of your many trips into the angioplasty theater to get more stents. Yeah, it's just stents, but you know, things happen. And I don't care if it is just a stent. You laying on that cold table, looking up at those harsh lights, and all those people in masks running around, getting ready to cut you open. That's when you say, Lord, I've done my best to be faithful to you. I've done my best, Lord. And I know if you take me, that's your business and it'll all be good. But Lord, I'm asking you to bless me because I have been faithful to you. You know what? Gives me such peace and such comfort knowing that I have done my part for the kingdom of God to the best of my ability. I'm able to say, Lord, I have held nothing back. I have held nothing back. And that poor little woman, she goes and makes the prophet a cake. And then when she finishes and she makes that loaf of bread for the prophet, she goes back to her pantry. And there's a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil left. And she makes a cake for herself and her son. And the next day, there's a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. You know, the Lord didn't deliver 24 barrels of oil to her house. That's what we would like. That's how we would like to have it. You know, 24 barrels of meal, 2 truckloads of, you know, of oil. That would be great. Just enough for the day. And until the rain fell again, God took care of that woman and her son. She gave up one day's meal and oil, and she received in return weeks and weeks and months of sustenance from the Lord. Because he's the God of the double blessing. Because he's a blessing God. He gives over and beyond anything that we are able to give to him. But that's not the end of the story. We could close the book right there and say it's awesome how God sustained her. God blessed her more than what she gave to him, but that's not the end of the story. Days later, I don't know exactly how long, but her son died. He's laying cold and lifeless in a room. But she remembers the prophet, and she calls for the prophet of God, and the man of God comes to her house. Listen to me. God didn't owe her anything else. Do you hear what I'm saying? God already gave her back more than she ever gave to him. He already gave her all the oil, all the meal. He sustained her life and her son's life through the famine. He gave her more than she gave to him. He was not beholden to do anything more for her. But because of her faithfulness, Elijah steps into that room and he stretches himself out upon that lifeless body. and life comes back into that boy. Hear what I'm saying. She gave a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and God spared her son's life not once, but twice. He didn't die in the famine. And then when he did die later, the Lord restored him. He's the God of the double blessing. He's the God of the double blessing. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. You can't keep an account of everything that God has done for you. It's impossible. You don't know how many times the car accident that you passed on the road was meant for you, but God spared your life. You don't know. You know, we thank the Lord for the things He has done. We need to thank Him sometimes for the things that we don't even know about. The time that sick, the devil had plans to take you out. The devil planned to destroy your family. The devil planned to attack you and to destroy your happiness and your well-being. But God stepped in ahead of time and prevented it before it ever took place. He's the God of the double blessing. And I want to encourage you today. I want to tell you, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. God is able to provide healing. He is able to provide. Some of you, if you will give what God is placing in your heart, He's going to bring back that lost son or daughter that you've been praying for. Some of you have been praying for some things for a long time, and the devil has told you it's never going to take place. But God is challenging you today that if you will obey His word, He is going to work on your behalf. If you will do what He has asked you to do, He will open up the windows of heaven and He will work that miracle out in your life, because He's the God of the double blessing. Praise God. Today we are partnering with the work of the kingdom through faith promise. And I want you to get out your cards that you have. And in a minute, we're going to make a sacrifice unto the Lord. I want you to prayerfully and carefully consider what you are doing right now, because you are entering into a covenant relationship with God in this situation. You are saying to God, Lord, I am going to commit myself to this level of sacrifice for your kingdom. I'm going to commit myself to this level of monthly giving to global missions, for the cause of souls around the world. Because your word tells me, if I will, you will. And I am going to make this covenant with you, Lord. If you provide the funds, I will give. I will not keep those funds for my own needs. But if you provide the funds, I will give this through faith promise to global missions. Pastor Linder has also mentioned that on the card, if I understood correctly, there's a place that you can make a one-time offering to I Am Global, an I Am Global offering. You can indicate it there. In a few moments, we're going to bring those commitment forms to the altar and lay them on the altar as a commitment and a covenant between ourselves and Almighty God. Some of the greatest missionaries the United Pentecostal Church has ever known were Brother and Sister Freeman, E.L. Freeman and Nona Freeman. Many years ago, in 1948, they took their five small children and went to Africa. They spent 41 years in Africa. They established hundreds and hundreds of churches in 23 countries in the nation of Africa. Today, there are literally thousands of people baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, who can trace their salvation back to this one man and woman who went to Africa decades ago. Brother and Sister Freeman gave their entire lives to carry the gospel to others. And after 4 decades in Africa, they retired from the African mission field in 1989. Brother Freeman passed away at the age of 82 in 1999. And Sister Nona Freeman died at the age of 93 in 2009 after more than 60 years of active ministry. I was particularly impacted by the life of this man and woman. Sister Freeman actually preached the revival in Louisiana many, many years ago when she was in her 20s. She preached the revival in which my father received the Holy Ghost. Sister Freeman told me herself, she said, it was a little country town out in Louisiana. She said, I preached the revival. 5 little boys got the Holy Ghost. She said, I thought, well, that was a wasted week. She said, 5 little boys. She said, you know what? She said, the Lord gave me 5 pastors. She said, those 5 little boys turned into 5 pastors. So I've always had a strong connection with Brother and Sister Freeman. And after her husband died, we would have said, Sister Freeman has given enough. She's given almost 50 years on foreign mission field. She's sacrificed. This woman has given so much. She needs to rest and relax in her final years. She's a widow now. And I was sitting by someone at one of our general conference services, and someone who is on the staff in Global Missions, and they had asked Sister Freeman, this is right before she died, they asked her to say something, and she was speaking, and this person sitting next to me who was on the Global Mission staff and knows the finances, he leaned to me and he said, do you know that that woman who lives on almost nothing has given $1,000 a month to missions for the last 20 years? He said, that woman gives $1,000 a month to missions. Somebody told me she only had 3 pairs of shoes. One of these days, I have to stand by Nona Freeman in judgment. God will look at the possessions that he gave Nona Freeman and see how she used those, either for herself or for the kingdom. And then he's going to shine the light on me. And suddenly I am going to be revealed to the whole world how I use my resources that God blessed me with. Did I use my resources just for my own self-aggrandizement? Did I use my resources just to have bigger and better? Or did I use my blessings to bless others? God's not asking you today to give up what you truly need. He's not asking anybody here to give up your last meal. He's not asking you to give away your clothing, your shelter, your car, or even your possessions. He's not even asking us to give up our comforts and pleasures. He's just asking us to give unselfishly to the kingdom of God. God is saying to Heaven View United Pentecostal Church today, bake me a cake first. Bake me a cake first. God is challenging us today. Trust me. He's saying, trust me. Trust that I will provide for you. Trust that I will take care of you. Trust that I will be there when you need me, and I will provide for you the things that even money cannot buy. I will give to you if you will give for the sake of others. As the musicians come, I want us to be in a very prayerful and spiritual atmosphere right now, because truly the salvation of souls hangs in the balance. What Heaven View Pentecostal Church does today will impact people in China. It will impact people in South America. It will impact people in Europe. It will impact people in Africa. What we do today is literally going to be world-changing. I know it sounds trite, but it's true. We are going to meet people in heaven that will say, because you gave, a missionary could come to my town, my village. Because you gave, I am blood washed and blood bought and a child of God today. Bake me a cake first. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. God so loved that he gave. We must so love that we give also. I give myself away. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Hey. I give myself away so you can use. We'll give you a few more minutes to write your covenant relationship with God on that form. This is spiritual, folks. This is some of the most spiritual work that you will ever do in your life. You are partnering with Jesus Christ in the cause of souls. You're partnering with Jesus Christ for the cause of the kingdom. You are making yourself a laborer together in the vineyard of the Lord. Let him speak to your heart and obey when he speaks. I give myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Give myself away. Keep playing. I'm going to have everybody come forward, but I want you to keep playing while they're coming. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. Let's stand together.